The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We've been in Galatians for a couple of months now, several months, and there's so much in this text about freedom, and it's all here for the sake of freedom, and I hope when we're done, when we're finished with it, there's going to be a lot of details we'll cover and a lot of different things that we'll talk about, but I hope that when you're done, you walk out with a really great idea of biblical freedom and what the Bible says about being free. Galatians 5:1 has sort of been our theme text, and I think it is the theme around which the entire book sort of revolves. We won't take the time to look at that this morning, but you can certainly write that down and know it. We're going to talk more later about freedom in particular and really dive into what that means. We all have a tendency to take certain scriptures that we like and pull them out and use them sort of any way we want to use them. And so here's what I would say about freedom. When Galatians is talking about freedom, it's using it in a very particular way. There's a very specific thing that Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians. And quite frankly, you and I don't get the freedom to interpret what freedom means. I don't get to take this idea of freedom and just slap it on anything I want to and say that's what God means by freedom, because that's not true. Scripture is very clear. Galatians is really particular about it. The Bible and Paul and the Spirit have a very detailed explanation about what freedom is. The entire book of Galatians is about it. And it's all tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and grace. It's all tied into that. So for you to take this idea of freedom and kind of use it any way you want to, you would be unbiblical in that idea. You have to understand what Galatians is talking about when it says freedom, and then apply it to your life the way that God means to apply it. And I want to tell you this, I want to encourage you that. You do that, you take God's freedom and the biblical understanding of freedom, and you apply that to your life, there's going to be a lot more freedom for you than if you try to smash it any way other you want to smash it in. Okay? So be patient with the Word, let the Word say what it says, and then embrace it, man, you know, and apply it into your life, and let the Lord bring you the freedom that He wants for you. So just quickly recap, Paul is dealing with people who are attacking the gospel. The gospel's under attack, he's under attack, and the way they're attacking it, they're trying to say that it's Jesus plus stuff, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus being a good Jew. That's what they're trying to add on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a religious person. And Paul comes back against that and he says, listen, we're sons of God. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it's by grace we have a relationship with God. That's been his argument throughout the book, all right? He's been making this real clear to them and to his readers and to us. He says, it's not by law. I don't have to be good. I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not how I get a relationship with God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by working hard, it's free. So that's one thing that Galatians means by freedom. It uses that word. It means that the way I have a relationship with God is free. I don't earn it. I don't buy it. I don't purchase it. I don't work hard to get it. I don't work hard to keep it. It's free. Okay? So that's a huge part of what he's been laying out for us here. So we'll be in Galatians 4, verse 12. Paul continues this. I want to tell you before we get going, he's going to dive into this Old Testament analogy, and he even says that this is like an analogy. He even says it's an illustration. So we are going to talk some about an Old Testament story to understand clearly what he's saying. So verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are, and you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So he's just kind of talking about their relationship right now. And he's saying, hey, the whole reason I ended up with you in the first place is because I got sick. And you took me in. You kept me in. And you didn't. It wasn't a hard thing for you. You were very kind to me. And during that time, I told you about Jesus. And during that time, I preached to you what the gospel of freedom is all about. So that's what he's... that's the story he's kind of telling them about how he gave them the gospel in the first place. But at the very beginning, in verse 12, he says, become as I am, for I have become as you are. I would summarize it like this, and I would say, be an example to follow into freedom. Show other people what it looks like to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Be an example of that freedom for people. Basically, the meaning of what he's saying there, it's kind of a weird turn of phrase. Even in the Greek, it's hard to understand. And it basically means, be like me now, be like I am now, because I used to be like you guys are. I was enslaved to the law, but I'm not anymore. It's kind of the summary of what he's saying. So, be like I am, because I used to be just like you guys were. I used to be trapped in law, trapped in working hard, in religion, and all that, and I'm not anymore. So, follow me, be like I am now. So, that's the first real application point for us is, are you an example of this kind of freedom? If someone looked at your life, let's say some of us have kids and stuff, and if your children looked at your life and defined Christianity based on what they saw in you, what would their definition be? And as parents, we all just went, we just pooped our pants as parents, right? All of us did, because we're such a poor example so many times of what that should be, right? But I just think that this is how we're supposed to look at this. I think this is exactly what Paul's saying. Matter of fact, I could point you to probably 12 passages where Paul says, look at me, be like me, because I'm like Jesus. I can't say that to my children. I can't say it to anybody. Right? I'm not perfect. Believe me, they're not here, so I can say this, right? Both my kids are not here, so I can say this right now. I'm totally not perfect, but if I can't say, just consistently look at me and see what it means to be free in Jesus Christ. Where are they going to get it from? Right? So be an example of this kind of freedom to other people, being free in Jesus. Now listen, this does not mean liberality or permission to do as I please. That's another perversion of freedom in Jesus. There are people in this room who think, I'm free to do whatever I want to do because I have this relationship with Jesus. I'm justified. I know I'm right with God. He has grace, whatever. That's a perversion of freedom. That's not what he means, okay? So don't think that it's this liberality or permission to do what you want to. It means you're free to grace. You're free to grace, to the works of Jesus Christ, to do what he wants you to do, the gospel, the empowering love of the Holy Spirit. Do you love Jesus Christ? And then do you try to obey him from love and not duty? If your kids, again, had to describe what it meant to obey Jesus, and they said, well, my mom and dad would do what they're supposed to do because they're supposed to. My mom and dad do what they're supposed to because they love Jesus. Those aren't the same thing. What are we communicating to the people that are watching us about our relationship with God and about what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit once we know him? We really don't have a lot of time, you know, to mess around, to live in false humility. We don't have a lot of time to be prideful. Quite frankly, we don't have a lot of time to be tired. We just don't. Because there are people who are watching us. There are people who are watching us when life gets hard. There are people who are watching us when life is good. Guys, listen, there are young Christians in this room who are watching some of us who've been around a while, and they're like, man, what does it look like to be a parent of a teenager? And love Jesus at the same time, because sometimes you just want to kill everybody. You know what I'm saying? When you have kids. What does it look like to have a marriage that just goes through a difficult season and love Jesus? We don't have time to be tired. We don't have time to quit. We don't have time to go, oh, we have time to look at ourselves and say, Jesus, I want to love you with all that I am and all that I have. I want to rest in your arms. I don't want to be the good boy. I want to love you. We don't have time to do really anything else other than that. Love will bind me to God in a way that duty can never do that. Love binds me to the heart of the Lord in a way that being good can't bind me to him. Verse 12 is very interesting. So he says, be like me, because I used to be like you, and now I've got freedom, so watch my example. Then he says, and you've done me no wrong. There was another translation that says, and I don't take it personally, which is really interesting. So basically, I think what Paul is saying here, and he's very passionate. One of the things that I like about Paul and Peter both is that, you know, they're very passionate people, and they use kind of crazy language sometimes when they talk to people, when they write these books. And he's called them foolish twice. And these are really hard words. And he's really come down on them hard. But he's like, listen, I'm not taking this personally. I'm so passionate about you, which he'll talk about in a second, that I speak like this and I write to you because I want to see you know Jesus like this. So it's not like I don't think you've hurt me personally, but I want you to know I am passionate about you and about what's going on in your life. I can't tell you how much time over the years that problems and conflicts, etc., have just come down to this. They just come down to, I took that personally. Served at a church one time. Does everybody remember when you got your first cell phone? I remember that. I remember when some of these little kids are like, no, I've got a cell phone, I'm 8. You know, like, whatever, kid. So I remember when I didn't have a cell phone, and I remember when we first got cell phones, and a church that I served at, and the pastor had a cell phone, and he was asking the church personnel committee probably to pay for that cell phone or to help him with part of it, because it was used all the time for church business. And the personnel committee said, you know, hey, we're not going to do that. He got extremely personally offended by that. Took it as a personal honor issue, an integrity issue, yeah, they don't respect me issue. And I'm like, dude, it's $40 a month for your cell phone. I don't think that's what they're saying. I think they're saying we don't have money to pay for that. I think that's it. I can't tell you how many times conflict in the church, conflict inside the four walls or among the people of the church really just kind of comes down to, I took that personally. And we have to be careful that we don't let our pride get in the way of what God's trying to do in here. We have to be careful that we don't set ourselves up in such a way that we take a hit for everything that everybody sort of brings our way. We can mask, you know, we can mask pride as low self-esteem, and that sounds counterintuitive, but it's very true. We can mask our pride as low self-esteem, but it's really us still being the center of the galaxy. Quite frankly, when Copernicus comes to us and says, you're not the center of the galaxy, we want to kill him too. So we can mask our low self-esteem, our pride as low self-esteem, and then we can get in people's faces about things and then get hurt when everybody doesn't go along with us. Being quick to offense makes it very hard to lead people, and it makes it very hard to follow anyone. So we all need to be able to look at this and say, we're going to talk about hard stuff, and this is going to be difficult, and I'm going to call you on your stuff, and we're going to love each other well, and we're going to walk through the hard times together. I'm not going to quickly be offended by you. I'm not going to quickly let you hurt my feelings, and I'm going to do my best not to hurt your feelings, but I need you to give me the grace to say hard stuff and to walk with you, and the grace and the mercy to just let us take our time and walk through this whole process together. Does that make sense, guys? So Paul, he's like, listen, I'm not taking this personally. And we all need to make sure that we are able to say that honestly when we walk through difficult things together. Otherwise, it's hard to lead or to follow. In verse 13, he talks about his illness, and he's like, hey, the whole reason I even gave you the gospel in the first place is because I was sick. I think we need to have a rearranged idea of what it means for God to use everything in our lives for His glory. We need to be free for God's work in every way of our lives, in every area of our lives, whatever way God wants to work. I need to have a freedom in my relationship with Him that He can do that. Here's what the deal is with illness. We hate illness. We hate it. And we write books and we start churches and we build ministries around eradicating illness. Right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? There's entire movements out there. They exist on the premise that God doesn't want you sick, ever. Okay? So we've started entire movements built up around this idea. Here's what we're going to do here at this church. And this is on the podcast, so it's, I guess, forever. We're going to pray and we're going to believe that God heals people. The Spirit moves and He touches people's lives right now. He heals people today. We're not in any way denying that. We're going to cry out for it, and we're going to believe it, okay? We're going to have anointing times. Last night at the prison ministry, we had a place set up, and we prayed for people to be healed, okay? So we're going to pray and believe for God to heal, but here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to reduce God's blessings to physical manifestations or to spiritual truths. I'm not going to take every scripture, every text in the Bible that says that God heals and spiritualize that. Oh, he's talking about your mind, or he's just talking about your attitude, or he's talking about your heart. No, he's talking about your body. There's places in Scripture that are clearly talking about our bodies being healed. So we're going to ask God to do that. But we're not going to say that the only way God blesses is for him to bring a physical manifestation into my life of healing, money, stuff, cars, women, sex, whatever it is. Y'all get that? That's just as much a perversion of the gospel as is spiritualizing everything. So we're not going to do either one of those two extremes. We're going to have the view of God that believes that he loves us, that he uses all things for our good, that he can heal, and we are not the center of the galaxy. Our suffering can happen for somebody else's good. Do you see where Paul's coming from here? He's like, the whole reason I gave you the gospel was because I got sick. And I obviously didn't pray enough and I didn't have enough faith because God wouldn't heal me and I had to stay there with you guys and preach the gospel. No. God made me sick so that I could have the gospel given to you. God allowed me. So if that bugs you, some of you, that just rubbed you the wrong way. Okay, then I'll use a different language. God allowed me to be sick. I accidentally got sick. Whatever makes you feel good, it happened so that these people could receive the gospel. Now, some of you are like, that's cool if God gives me a cold, but quite frankly, if I get cancer, that's not cool. It's all right if I stub my toe. That's okay, God, if you do that. But if one of my kids gets sick, that's not cool. We have to have this idea that, listen, God brings stuff into our lives. It's not all about us all the time. And he brings stuff into our lives so we can give grace away to people. So we can be a conduit of grace for other people, right? A funnel for God to pour into us so we can give it to someone else. Does that make sense? So that's going to be our attitude about illness and about sickness, right? God allows or he brings things into my life one way or the other that may not be the best thing in my imagination for me right now, but somehow or another he's going to take this and he's going to give grace to someone else. I have to have a bigger view of my world and of suffering than just my immediate experiences, right? Okay, so Paul does that. We want to be free for God's work in any way that he chooses to work in our lives. Look in verse 15. So he's like, where's the sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, these other people, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I would wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Doesn't that sound like a parent? Like Jordan's away at school right now, and I'll talk to him on the phone sometimes, and I'll get sharp with him, and I'm like, dude, I wish I could be with you right now because I would really like to not talk to you like this, but you are wearing me out, son. You know what I'm saying? Excuse me. I am perplexed at what you're doing, right? I don't understand where you're coming from. We have to build this kind of relationship. Paul has almost a maternal view of these people. And he literally says, I'm giving birth to you again. I've already done this once. I brought you into maybe salvation through Jesus Christ. And now I got to go back and give birth to you again. So he has this relational view with them. Kind of stop here for a second. Is there someone in this room that you're angry with some other church? You're angry with some other pastor, some other believer? Maybe it's me. Because they tell you the truth and it doesn't sit well with you or it doesn't match up to your preferences. I want us to build the kind of relationships in here that can handle reprimand and correction with trust and with love. I want us to have that kind of relationship with each other. I want you guys to have that kind of relationship with each other, right? It's not so much that you have it with me. You're not going to live life with me. You're going to live life with each other. And I want us to build the kind of relationships that we have to have so that we can correct one another, live life with one another, and do hard things with each other. If there's trust, I can trust you with this because I know you love me, right? So we want to build those kinds of relationships, sort of like the way Paul had here. Verse 19, he talks about giving birth. Now, obviously, I'm a dude, and I've never done that kind of a thing. Jordan came C-section. That was obviously really easy, and I have a picture of Mindy. She's on the table, and they're literally cutting her open, and she's smiling and waving at the camera while we're doing C-section. Baby number two comes, Jenna comes, that's natural, different story. Excuse me, a lot more pain, a lot more intensity. Not any foul language from Mindy, she's too sweet for that. But it was tough, it was hard. The lady next door to us was screaming her head off, and I'm glad we didn't have to do that. But it was very, very difficult bringing that second child into the world. And I really think what Paul's maybe communicating to some of us in this room would be this. I'm not sure that we have the option of doing this Christianity thing casually. Some of us have the opinion that Christianity is a hobby that I pick up when I want to. And when I feel good and when I feel like God loves me, I want to engage in what God's doing in my life and maybe get involved in somebody else's life. Listen, man, for those of us who've been around a while, those of us who are a little more mature in the faith, I don't think that's an option for us, guys. I think I have to see this thing as being so invested in someone that it's like giving birth to them. That's not a casual statement. That's a very intimate statement, and it's a very costly statement, and it's a very invested statement. And some of us are frustrated, I think, with our level of spirituality, and I think it's because a lot of us carry around a very casual attitude about what we're doing with these people, with each other. I'm not sure that's an option for us. It can be hard. It's hard in our culture because so much of our culture is designed to focus on me right now. So it's hard to focus on the long haul with other people. It's very difficult to invest in people for a long time because it's culture tells us not to do that. Everything is at our beck and call. If I want it right now, I can get it right now. Amazon Prime will bring a drone to my door and leave it at my door, which is the creepiest thing in the world to me. But everything's at our beck and call. We can pick something up when it's convenient, and we can lay it down when it's not when it's inconvenient, or when it gets hard, or when I get bored. This idea of investing in people for a long time, in the hard times and the good times, isn't easy for us at all. We have to walk with people and battle with them and fight for them because, quite frankly, people's freedom is at stake. The stakes are high. Y'all get that? What we're doing in here, the relationships we're building in here, it's not about hanging out at Willie's. It's not about going to a park. It's not about having a life group meeting every other week. It's about life. It's about freedom in Jesus Christ. It's about when the crud hits the fan and who's going to be there to pick up the pieces and how prepared will we be for one another during those times. That's what we're talking about. It's tough stuff. It's hard stuff, but it's worth it because freedom is at stake. Some of us are in, and I know most of you who are really into this, man. You're giving yourself away to people. I know who a lot of you are, not everyone. I want to tell you something about sometimes what it's like working with people sometimes, all right? Not all the time, but sometimes. Like children, young believers will step on your heart. So get ready for it. Right? Somebody said the other day, or I read it again, when they're little, they step on your toes. When they get big, they step on your heart. You know? And working with people and young believers is very similar. Working with young Christians is very similar. They have a tendency to step on your heart. And listen, that's not a rap against young people. I wouldn't crack on my kids because they step on my toes. They're little kids. That's what they're going to do. I wouldn't even crack on Jordan as a 19-year-old when he steps on my heart because he's a young man and that's what he's going to do. It's not a rap against young people. It's a fact of life and growing up. The question for some of us in this room is, will you patiently travail with them and help them grow up? It's easy to recoil, to be defensive, to pull back, to not give away anymore. That's very natural. Will we do the unnatural thing? Will we be committed to one another to just give and give and give and rebirth again, right? So that these people can grow up in the freedom that Jesus has for them. Verse 21, we're going to read these next 10 verses. It's hard to not read it and then for you to really get what he's talking about. But he's laying this whole groundwork and then he gets into another story and he tells this Old Testament story and he's like, this is what it's all about. So you have to understand where he's coming from here, all right? Verse 21. He says, tell me, talk to me, you people who want to be under the law, don't you even listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, a bond woman, one by a free woman. But the son by the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman according to the, or through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. So it's like, hey, this is a great story that helps us understand. For these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So now we know what he's talking about. He's talking about Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. We'll stop and just tell you what he just said, if you were a Jewish person at that time, is exceptionally offensive. Okay? He just really was a very scathing comment that he made about what these Jewish Christians. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother. For it's written, rejoice, barren woman who doesn't bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who is a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Some of you are like, I don't care about any of this, right? I mean, it just totally went over your head. You don't know who Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, and all these people are, Mount Sinai, all that junk. Stay with me, okay? Because it like gets amazing when we wrap it up here in a second. So just hold on here. So Paul brings this Old Testament story to help us understand what he's talking about here. It's Genesis 16. If you want to look at it later, he's referring back to a story in Genesis 16. It's talking about Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, and then Isaac. So Sarah and Abraham are very old. God's told them you're going to have children. They still don't have children. Sarah comes up with a great idea, which is very common at the time. Hey, you can have my handmaiden, my slave, Hagar. She'll give you a child, and then we'll just kind of adopt him, and he'll be our heir. Abraham's like, I don't care. Great, right? So they do the thing, have the little baby, right? Ishmael comes out, firstborn. That's not God's promise. God was very clear, this baby's going to come from Sarah. Sarah's going to bear you a child. Sarah gets pregnant, Isaac comes out, game changer. The entire dynamic changes, okay? Everything's completely different at that point. Paul's saying this, if you're committed to the law, if you want to be a good person, if you want to be religious, if you want to try to get to God and stay with God by being a good person, you're like Hagar and Ishmael. If you want to live under grace in Jesus Christ, you're like Sarah and Isaac. So he uses these groups of people to kind of explain to us who we are. Paul wants us to understand that how we relate to Sarah or Isaac or Hagar and Ishmael is determining sort of our relationship with God. So you have to remember a couple of things. God made promises concerning an heir to Abraham. Abraham took it on himself to try and make that heir the best way according to his understanding. We could just stay there, but you need to understand that. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham's like, I will make this happen. And in the best way I understand it, this is the best way to do it. So he went out and made Ishmael happen, which was not what God had promised him. That is just like a person who thinks that they can achieve God's righteousness by keeping the law. God has made certain promises to us as Christians, believers, those who live under grace. And those of us who try to go work for it, we're just like Abraham. We're trying to make God's blessings come into our lives by being good. We're trying to make God love us. We're trying to make God keep us in the family, accept us more by doing good things or being religious. And he's like, you're exactly like Hagar and Ishmael, if that's what you're trying to do. So I want to run through some stuff, and you can begin to decide which side you want to kind of choose and be on, all right? Hagar, all she was a purchased slave. That's it. She was never a full member of Abraham's household. She was never considered a full wife of Abraham. And so her children would be slaves also. Those of us who are trying to keep the law, you are in a type of slavery. You have enslaved yourselves to the law. You're in bondage to the law. Paul's already talked about that, and I'm not going to talk about it again. But if you're going to keep one part of the law, if you're going to keep one of the Ten Commandments, you have to keep all the Ten Commandments. And if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, there's 625 other ones you've got to keep too. So get busy. You are in bondage to the entire law, and if you break any part of the law, you're guilty under the law, which means you have the penalty of the law on you, which is death and separation from God. That's the way the law works. It has no mercy and grace. Okay? So he's like, listen, if that's what you want to do, you're going to be a child of slavery. Ishmael was born of self-effort. Isaac is a child of grace and promise. Here's a woman who could not bear children for like 60 or 70 years. And God opens up her womb graciously and miraculously to have a child. Hagar was the second wife, not the first wife. God began with grace. We think that somehow grace started with Jesus. Grace starts back way before that. I would say in the garden, but then it definitely comes into Abraham before all this happens. God is the father of grace, and he starts with grace. Law is the second wife. It's the concubine. It's not ever intended to be the first wife. We want to make it the first, but it's not. God's way has always been grace. Hagar was a slave. The law cannot bring you freedom. It can't. It itself is unintended to bring you freedom. It can't do it. It was never intended to bring life. Hagar was never intended to give birth. Not like that. And the law is never intended to bring life to you. Legalism is barren. It cannot give life. Being good, being a religious person, cannot bring you life. Ishmael, it says in the Bible, he was a wild man, and he was a slave to the law. He needed the law to sort of control him. And then at the end, it talks about how the Bible says that you're supposed to cast out this woman and her son. You can't coexist with law and grace. I think they work in tandem with each other. I don't think they're at odds with one another. But if you try to serve the law, you'll never be fully under the grace of God. And if you fully accept the grace of God, you'll never be in bondage to the law again. The law will serve you, quite frankly. Okay? So those are huge, big, gigantic ideas that Paul brings up here from the Old Testament to help us understand who we are and what God wants for us in our relationship with him. Paul says basically that your mother's lineage determines which Jerusalem you live in. That's another thing that he brings up. He says there's two Jerusalems. There's the physical Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and it's full of people who want to try to be good. It's full of law keepers. Then there's another Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's eternal. It's a dwelling place of God and Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's the one we want to be a part of. So Sarah, heavenly Jerusalem, Hagar, the earthly one, they're full of slavery. Now, some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, you just lost me. What time is lunch? I mean, you just totally checked out. Stay with me, because here's where it comes down to. This is why Paul does a six-chapter book about freedom and law and grace and all that kind of stuff, because he knows we struggle with it. Why is legalism so attractive to us? If being good isn't the way to get to God, and none of us like to feel bad about not being good, and the law lets us down all the time and it just beats us up, why do we struggle with it so bad? Why can't we just get away from it, you know? Why do we have this codependent relationship with the law in a lot of ways? Because legalism, keeping the law, caters to your flesh. Let me explain that. You need to know this, that keeping the law does not align you with God's heart. I know that sounds completely backwards, but it's true. I'll give you another, for instance. It's quite possible that both of my kids could do everything I told them to do and still not be aligned with my heart. Correct? They can be great law keepers in my house, but never really know who I am and want to do the things that I want. Does that make sense to you guys? Same thing with God. I can keep all the laws and never really know God's heart and never align my heart with his heart, have my wanter changed inside, right? So legalism doesn't align me with God's heart. Legalism says this: if I quit this and if I don't do this, I'm spiritual. See, it's all up to me. Legalism tells me that your spirituality is all up to you. You do this, you don't do this, you add this, you take this away, you're a spiritual person. That's legalism. That makes me feel good about myself. I also have an easy checklist to determine my spirituality. I did 8 out of 10 things today. I'm pretty good today. I'm fairly spiritual today. It also gives me a checklist, quite frankly, to judge your spirituality. That makes me feel good about me. Because I get to choose what goes on my list. Right? I get to choose the 10 things I'm actually pretty good at, you know? And because I'm doing 8 of those 10 things, you should be doing 8 of those 10 things. And if you're not, you're not a spiritual person. That makes me feel good about me. Legalism caters to me. It caters to my flesh. First of all, I have a tendency, an outward tendency, to keep rules. And rules are things that I can check off of a list. And there's some certainty to that in some ways. It can complement, or it leads me to complimenting myself because I keep rules better than other people do. And then it gives me credit for my own salvation. It gives me credit for my own spiritual growth or maturity because I earned it by keeping a set of rules. That's why legalism is attractive, right? It holds a very false carrot on a very long stick. And it tells me if I'm good enough, one day you'll get that. And I can't ever quite get to it. It's all a lie, right? That's why legalism is attractive to us. So who cares about all this, right? Hagar, Ishmael, law, grace, blah, 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 blah. Let's sing Captivate Us again, right? Who cares about all this stuff? This is why this is so important. Because to be right with God is to be right in every other area of your life. And I don't think that's overly simplistic or pedantic in any way. To be right with God is to be right in every other area of your life. And I think Paul totally understands that. Jesus presented himself as the wellspring of life. John records that, and he says Jesus talks to a woman who is just broken and messed up. Relationally, every way you can think of, this lady is messed up. And Jesus looks at her and says, in that, knowing that, they are having a conversation about it. And in that context, he says to her, if you drink from me, rivers of life will spring up out of you. Here's how I would interpret that. We want that to be about me and God. Oh, I have rivers of life flowing out of me, and spiritually I'll be okay with God. It's in the context of you are messed up, and you are messed up with men, and you're messed up with sex, and if you get right with God, all that other stuff will line up. You'll have rivers of life flowing out of you that will pour into every other area of your life. That's why this is so important. If I don't understand my relationship with God rightly, I'll never understand my other relationships. If I'm not right with God, how could I ever expect to be right with other people? That's why this is so important for us to understand. Give you a couple examples. In marriage, if I don't understand God rightly, I'm going to work hard in my marriage to be accepted, to be acceptable, to be in charge, to have people do what I tell them to do because I set the law in this place, to gauge my marital health on how each person lives up to their expectations. That's legalism in marriage. And if I don't understand my relationship with God very well, my marriage will be jacked up. Parenting. I will work hard to be the best parent ever, and I'll work really hard to be my kids' best friends, and I'll work really hard so that everybody else sees what a great family I have. And that's how I'll measure my worth and my value as a person. That's legalism expressed in your parenting. You guys understand that? If I don't understand my relationship with God, my other relationships are all messed up. And legalism trickles down into all these other areas and relationships in my life. It worked. I am who I am based on how well I do what I do to make money, which then includes how much money I make. That's legalism. I'm basing my worth, my value on an external set of standards that, quite frankly, I make up or somebody else makes up. It's just legalism in a different body, in a different form. That's why this is all so important. So I have a right relationship with God so I can be right in every other area of my life. Verse 31 says, brethren, we're not children of a slave. We're children of a free woman. How are we free? I don't earn God's love or my relationship with Him. And some of you, man, that's like eye-opening. You've never heard somebody say that before. You do not earn your relationship with God. And you may automatically say, but you don't have any idea how messed up I am. I don't, but God does. And He still says, I love you. And I want a relationship with you. That's called grace, not law. So I'm free because of my relationship with God. I don't have to earn it or to get it or to keep it. Staying in a close relationship with God by love and by grace. Here's the other thing about how I'm free. I have a hard time with this. I have a really difficult time with the practical working out of this, all right? But it's true. It doesn't make it any less true just because I struggle with it. Grace means that I can genuinely fail without fear of rejection. And I know that sounds weird, maybe. Grace means that I can genuinely fail without a fear of rejection. So I was thinking about that, and I'm like, okay, I don't mean innocent failure. No, there's no such thing as innocent failure. Can we just all agree? I make a lot of conscious choices to go down stupid paths, okay? There's not really innocent failure. There's really no such thing as rebellion at some point or another. Here's what I mean by that. I can genuinely have some desire to love God and then fail at that. I could have a genuine desire to submit my life to Him and to submit my heart to Him and royally mess that up. I can struggle, I can honestly struggle with the flesh and world and Satan and fail. And there's grace for that. And I struggle with that idea, you know? I feel like once I'm in the family, I have to live up to a certain standard or my dad's not happy with me. And that's so law. That's so legalism. There has to be, in this relationship with God, a fear of failing without rejection. And I was thinking about that this week, and maybe the picture for us is the picture of Peter, right? And he walks with God, Jesus, all these years, and sees Him the miracles, and he does stuff, and he fights for Jesus, and he cuts a guy's ear off his head at the, you know, when they come to arrest him, and then he denies Him, and he goes back to fishing. Jesus finds him in his boat again, fishing. And he says, hey, Peter, come have breakfast with me. It's really the first recorded real interaction they have after all that. And he comes and he eats breakfast with them. And he's like, man, Peter, do you love me? Which had to just sting so bad. That had to hurt. Well, yeah, Jesus, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Why are you asking me that? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Why do you keep asking me this? You know I love you. And he gives him this mission. And he gives him this great life-changing opportunity to go change the world with the gospel and to love people, to take care of people. And I just think, man, how many times yesterday I needed that. You know, I needed God. Like at 6:15 in the morning when I wake up and I'm fretting over something absolutely stupid for the 50,000th time since I was 18 years old, really. How many times yesterday I needed God to go? And I think He did. And I think He set me up because He uses sucker punches with me a lot. He set me up for last night really good. And all day long I found myself praying this prayer. I would pray and I'd give Him all my junk and I'd start making out my laundry list. And He would stop me. There's a simple prayer we've done in our life group. And I would stop and I would go, but God, You're good. And he would stop me and He would say, Joe, do you love me? God, you know I love you. Why are you asking me that? I need you to do this, right? I'm not worried about my love for you, God. I'm worried about this. I need you to do something about that. God, You're good. Joe, do you love me? And it just felt like that was echoing in my heart all day yesterday. Till we got there last night and He was so clear with me about what He's doing in my life and how He's going to take care of some stuff. And how many times yesterday, this is just me, I should probably lay down on a couch. I feel like I'm in a therapy session, right? But I just want to be honest with you. All day long yesterday, I just felt like a gigantic failure. So I wake up early, which I don't want to do anyway, probably in a bad mood anyway because it's early. And then I automatically go from worry to like, why do you keep worrying about this? You are the worst Christian ever. And you can't tell Mindy about this because then you'll be the worst husband ever. And you can't tell Jordan about this because then you'll be the worst dad ever. And you certainly can't tell your church about it because pastors don't worry about stuff. So then I start feeling really bad about who I am. And all day long, I needed Jesus to go, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I have something for you, something you don't even understand, something you don't know about. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about that stuff. Love me. Just love me." I needed that. That's grace. If he asked me yesterday to do one more thing, I was going to quit. I didn't want to do anything else. There's no more stuff for me to accomplish for God yesterday. Does that all make sense, man? He needed me to just know that he loves me, and I needed just to love him. That's grace. That's walking with God without the freedom to fail, without fear of rejection. Does that all make sense to anybody, man? And I hope somebody else heard that, because I need that on a daily basis. I need to know that it's okay to try really hard to love Jesus and to fall short. That's okay. And there's grace for that. So I got a lot of that yesterday. Maybe that spoke to somebody. Is your spiritual life just barren? Is it empty? Is it void of life and of joy? Are you a slave to the law? Being good, trying hard, failing, and then hating yourself for it? That's hanging out with Hagar and Ishmael. The offer here today, and really every Sunday, in a different language, you can leave here as a slave or you can leave here as a son. That's the trade we're going to make. You can walk out of here seeing yourself as a son of God or continuing to be a slave. If you're a son, you get the full inheritance of God and the joy that comes from living with God. God is all about our joy. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be filled up with joy. And you're thinking, I'm thinking, God, if I could just have more money, or maybe it's drugs or sex, or if I could have a husband or a wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, complete physical healing, if I could just have that, then I'd have joy. As God's son, he wants my joy. He wants that. I want my kids to be joyful. And he knows that joy doesn't come from working hard to please him or to impress him. That doesn't bring me joy. That brings me worry. That brings me stress. He wants my joy. Two things I'll leave you with there. God has joy in you. Somebody write down Psalm 147:11. God has joy in you. He takes joy in you just because you're you and you're his. He takes joy in you. Secondly, he wants you to have joy in him. Not in his stuff, not in what he's going to give you, in him. Romans 15:13. Do you find in your Christian life, do you find the most joy in the moments when you succeed in being good, or in knowing God better and showing him love when you live like Jesus? That's a great question, I think. Do you find the most joy in your Christian life in the moments when you succeed in being good, or in knowing God better, showing him you love him when you live like Jesus? What brings you joy? One is, I know my Father. The other one is, I'm afraid Dad's going to reject me. I'm afraid Dad's not going to love me if I don't be the good boy. They're not the same thing. Would you guys bow your heads? I don't know what the Lord said to you today. If he said anything, maybe I lost you with Hagar and Ishmael. Hope you stayed around. And what's the Lord saying to you today? You see yourself as a son, the joy of the Lord, the joy of your Father? Or do you want to keep working hard, being good, trying to be the best, and thinking that it all hinges on that? That's slavery. So maybe you just need to pray, God, I want to see myself as the son that I am, the full-fledged member of your family. Everything that means and entails, I want it. Let me live like that, believe that, know that in my heart of hearts. Some of you, that's not even true of you. You can't talk to God like that. He's not your father. You need to pray today and say, God, I want you to be my father. Through Jesus Christ, through what he did, through grace, I want to know you as my dad. And today, I place all my trust in you, my faith in you. I'm not going to look to my hard work, being good, or anything else. I'm going to trust in Christ, and I'm going to know that that means I'm part of your family. Last thing, there's some Christians in here. And in your head, you know, like me, you know that you're a child of Sarah. You're like Isaac. You're the child of promise. And when God looks at you, he says, son. Don't be offended, ladies. Don't be offended. There's a bunch that's wrapped up in this idea of sonship. So receive that. It's actually really good. When God looks at you, you're confident that he says, son. He says, you're my promised child, my beloved child. But quite frankly, I believe that I'm very unacceptable. I don't see myself the way that God sees me. I feel like that I am in bondage to my shame. I have to work harder. I'm wrapped up in guilt. I'm a Christian. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I really don't like me very much. And I feel like I fail all the time. I want to give you permission to do, maybe this is going to be your moment of freedom. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, Jesus says, cast out the bondwoman and that other son. Get rid of Hagar and Ishmael in your life. And maybe some of you, that's what you need. You need this like tangible expression of what you struggle with. Cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Get rid of the bondwoman. Get rid of the idea you got to work hard. Ask the Lord for the freedom. God, I don't want to see myself as being unworthy, a failure, a loser, no good. I want to see myself, call myself promised son, beloved son, the way that you do, even when I'm a failure, that there's freedom there with you. God, do these things in our lives, God. To me, it seems so complicated. We make it complicated, I know, but Father, I know you can touch people's lives and hearts and make these changes, and I pray that you would change our church to be the church you want us to. God, give us true freedom in Jesus. Save people. In your name we pray, amen.